First Thessalonians tonight, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to First Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. Tonight we're going to look at some of the things that bring about church unity. We know that, you know, there are many churches. We know that as Christians we're all part of the body of Christ, and that this church is just an extension of that body. But, you know, I'm amazed sometimes at some of the reasons people will give to going to church. And I found this, and I thought it was pretty neat. A young nun who worked for a local home health care agency was out making her rounds when she ran out of gas. As luck would have it, there was a gas station just one block away. She walked to the station to borrow a can with enough gas to start the car and drive to the station for a fill-up. The attendant regretfully told her that the only gas can he owned had just been lent out. But if she would care to wait, he was sure it would be back shortly. Since a nun was on the way to see a patient, she decided not to wait and walked back to her car. After looking through her car for something to carry to the station to fill with gas, she spotted a bedpan she was taking to the patient. Always resourceful, she carried it to the station, filled it with gas, and carried it back to her car. As she was pouring the gas into the tank of her car, two men were watching from across the street. One of them turned to the other and said, "Now, I know the Lord turned water into wine, but if that car starts, I'm going to church every Sunday for the rest of my life." Now, this is something that we could use, huh? Especially the gas prices going up. But you know, it's just, I'm amazed at the different reasons people would have for going to church. And you know, tonight we're going to look in our text, something that is very critical for a church is unity, the body and the ministry to be together in unity. God has made the members in the church a body, a family. And every one of us are family members. When I first accepted the Lord, that was one of the first things the Lord showed me, is that we all have our individual families. But you know what? Those families are only temporary. They're only for the time that we're on this earth. But this family here, the brothers and the sisters in Christ, this family is eternal. I mean, this is never going to end. I love it. That way, you know, I just tell people, you have to love me because you're going to see this mug forever. You know, hopefully it'll be a glorified body. I'm praying that new model comes in pretty soon. But you know, we're gonna hang with each other forever for eternity. And you know, with our finite minds, it's hard to comprehend that. But it's something that we have a hope in, that we know one day God is going to perform. We know that there is no perfect church. If you've ever gone church hopping, you know that for a while everything is cool until you get to meet the people and know the people and find out they're sinners like everybody else, you know, and then you end up, you know, there's something you don't, well, we don't like that worship. You know, I don't like the way that guy sings as high as he does. It feels like chalk on a chalkboard or something. You know, we can always find something in the church that we might not like. And you know, I know as I was growing up in the Lord, as I was involved in ministry, it seemed like the more I got in ministry, the more I got into a leadership responsibility and authority, the more I saw how God uses sinful people. I mean, you know, I had the idea in my mind that people that were pastors, men that were pastors, walked on water. They never sinned. You know, never sinned in their life. Boy, was I in for a rude awakening when I started hanging out with some pastors. You know, I thought, man, how can God bless this guy and use him so mightily? The guy's a worse sinner than me. You know, it's just incredible. But you know, God in his grace, you look around and all you see is God's grace. We are God's grace, man. Every one of us deserve to be sentenced to hell. But it's because of what Jesus did for us. Man, praise God, we get to go to heaven for eternity. You know, that should motivate us to live a pure life, to live a holy life before the Lord, to want to please him, to want to be an example and a witness in this world. And how many times we fall short? You know, it seems like the least little thing catches us off guard and we just go off the wall. But you know, tonight, I want to focus on the members of the church and the unity. I mean, we need each other for growth. We need each other to develop each other's gifts. I mean, there's gifts you might have that I might not have. God gives different gifts to each of us individually as he wills, so that we can use for his glory and for each other. We serve in an attitude of unity, and yet, you know, it's so easy to see division. So tonight, here in verses 12 to 28 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul shares three things that are needed to keep the unity of the body and to help us to move forward with each other in the Lord. And so for those of you that are taking notes, the first thing that he shares about the church's leadership. Look what he says here in verse 12. He says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." You see, without leadership, the church won't function. In fact, I can guarantee it will literally fall apart. There's no way. God has ordained leadership in the church. God has a chain of command. It has to be that way. You know, and we need to follow that chain of command. We have his word, you know, where he describes. I think right off of Moses. I mean, Moses was sitting sun up to sun down judging the people, and his father-in-law, Jethro, came to him and said, "Mo, what are you doing, man? You're going to burn yourself out. Not only you, you're going to burn the people out. Choose among you men that are filled with the Spirit of God, and choose men over 50s, men over 1,000s, you know, and let them take care of these things, the counseling and everything, and you deal with the heavy stuff." And I like the counsel there in Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 7, where the Hellenists were being neglected in the daily distribution, the widows. And I love what the apostles said. They said, "Hey, let's choose among ourselves men that are filled with the Spirit who we can appoint over this job of waiting on tables, and we will give ourselves to what? Entirely to prayer and the study of the Word, the reading of the Word." You see, there's a chain of command. I know I was thinking about that earlier today. If I didn't have the guys on staff to help me and the secretaries to help me, I can't imagine. It takes so much of my time just to study for Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I spend Tuesday evening to study for Wednesday, and I finish up Wednesday morning and then come into the office and I meet with the guys and we talk about the issues of the church and the ministry and events we got coming up, and then, you know, we lock down in my office and pray, and we all just take turns praying and lifting everything up and lifting you up. And then Wednesday night, of course, we do the service, and then I spend Thursday studying, and I spend Saturday studying for Sunday. And you know, you're only going to get out of what I study to give you. If I don't study, you're just going to get whatever it was. If I just spend an hour and a half in something, that's all you're going to get. But as I take the time and I spend the hours before the Lord, as I read, as I pray, as I read over the text, what I'm going to be teaching on, and pray, and then as the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me, as I put down my outline, as I begin to look at other commentaries and make sure I'm in line with the Spirit of God and that God's Spirit is speaking to me, just like he spoke to those men who wrote the commentaries. I mean, we have the same Spirit living in us. And then I start writing it down and I go, "Man, I can't wait to share this. This is awesome. I didn't see this in the text." And it was just the Holy Spirit revealing it, you know, as I'm praying and I'm reading and I'm seeking him. But man, if I had to run the church, if I had to make the phone calls and all these retreats and all these different things that we put together, there's no way I could do it. It'd be overwhelming. And then to try to have a family life and just, you know, the other things that to try to have any personal time, it just wouldn't work. So God has ordained in the churches men and women that he has set there to help and support the body of Christ. As he raises you up, as he speaks to you, and he has you get involved. Maybe it's ushering. Maybe it's opening a door. Maybe it's out in the parking lot. I mean, the parking lot and the usher ministry is two of the greatest ministries because you are going to be the people that brand new people come, the first they're going to see is you. And if you have a real bad attitude, you know, why'd you park there? How come you didn't park there? Guess what? You think they're going to be back? Man, if this is the way the parking lot guy is, I don't even want to hear the pastor, you know. And the children's ministry, man, just, you know, people have to be called to that. People have to be called to minister to children. Man, when I first got involved in children's ministry, I did the second graders down at Pastor Raul Reese's church when he was in West Covina for 3.5 years. I did the second graders, and I'd be amazed when they would graduate and go into the third grade, and I'd see these little first graders, itsy bitsy little guys coming in. It's like, aren't they supposed to be going to kindergarten or something? I forgot how young they were when they first came in because I had them for the whole year, and they grew so much. But you know, it was just, I didn't want to minister to them. I didn't want to do that. I said, man, I got 3 kids of my own. What do you think? I'm going to go to church and spend the night children's ministry? Get out of here. I'm 24/7 with my own 3. But you know what? I stepped out in faith. I tried it. Man, God blessed it. Oh, to see these little kids grasp on to God's word. To see them, their lives start changing. I'd hear them come in. You know what? My dad said this dirty word, man. And, oh, I remembered what you told me, what Jesus said, and I shared that with him. I go, I'm sure he loves you more for that. Get away from me, you little kid. You bother me. You know, W.C. Fields type thing. But, I mean, it's just incredible stepping out in faith. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Serve as overseers, not by compulsion, not because you have to, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I love that. Notice, and when the chief shepherd, Jesus, when he appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. I love that. You know, if you've ever studied Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says that spiritual leaders are actually God's gifts to the church. You see, God has given these leaders, has given them the spiritual authority that is needed to run his church because it is his church and he loves you very much. But you know what? Church leaders cannot be dictators. They can't be a dictator, man. Do this, do that. And I've seen that before in ministry. You know what? Church leaders have to lead by example. We have to set the example in our lives. And that's how we have to lead. I've seen in 25 years of ministry, man, I've seen it all. I've seen it all. I remember there was this brother in the usher ministry years ago when I became an usher. I was praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, I want to be involved in the church. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And as I was reading through the Bible, a scripture really stood out to me. And it said it's better to be a door opener in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And I said, all right, Lord, man, I'll open your house door. You know, I'll usher. And man, it was awesome. I stepped out in faith and I was nervous because I've never been one to really, you know, stand in front of people because I was just like too shy and I just wouldn't say anything. And even to this day, I mean, you think I'd be used to it, but I get up here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, my stomach's going, you know, like brakes on a 1930 Ford or something like that. And it's like, you know, I still, to this day, I know that what I am about to say, I am going to give an account to Jesus for. You know what? That's why the scripture says, don't let many of you become teachers, for greater is the accountability. I am held accountable for what I give you, because I understand the principle that God loves you. You're his people. I mean, I love you, but he loves you more than me. And you know what? He's listening to what I'm saying to you. And if something's off the wall or it isn't right, I'm the one whose head is going to roll. Not yours, mine. Especially if you take that as God's word and doctrine, you say, man, you know what? Rick said this and I read it in the word and I'm doing it. You know what? I'm held accountable for that, guys. So I'm very, very sensitive to that. But this one brother, man, I mean, I couldn't believe it. He says, man, I've been an usher here for 6 months, and you know no one has paid me anything? I said, what? No one's paid you anything? I go, well, let's go talk to Raul about it. No, that's all right, man. You know, I don't want to talk to Raul. I go, no one's paid. Bro, where are you coming from? Are you doing this unto the Lord, or are you doing this unto the pastor? I mean, where's your heart? Where's your motivation in this? Man, you know, I said, you know, you'll never hang in ministry. Ministry is long hours. It's 24/7. You might get a call from somebody that somehow got your cell phone number at 3 in the morning. And they want to talk to you, man. It's life or death. They just got out of the bar at 2 o'clock. And it's like, you know, they're trying to drink themselves into oblivion. But, I mean, they need counseling. What are you going to do? Man, call me about 8. That's when I get up. See you, bro. You know, and hang up. I mean, what are you going to do? You got to get up and go. There's been times I got those calls, 1, 2 in the morning. Someone got sick. Someone's in the hospital, man. It's, all right, I'll be right there. You know, and I'm getting dressed, and, you know, you do the real fast, you know, spray the right guard and, you know, the teeth, you know, with the brush, and you're on your way, man. You go. That's why I got my hair the way it is. You know, it's easy to just puff up and, you know, you just throw water on it and that's it. Or I'll just go over and stick my finger in the socket and, bzzz, you know, I'm all set. It's standing up again. But, you know, you have to be on call. It's long hours. And there was times, I'll admit to you, there was times I got called at 5:30, you know, 6 in the afternoon, and I just got home and I'm sitting down and someone called and they want me to go meet them somewhere. It's like, man, Lord, I am tired. And right away, it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, hey, Rick, you want me to use somebody else? I can use somebody else. You know, you don't have to do this. No, that's all right, Lord, I'm good. Okay, I'll be there, man. I'll meet you there. I mean, God don't need this donkey. He can raise up another one, you know. He don't need me. He don't need none of us. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting? And you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, God puts something on your heart. Man, your heart's pounding. You know you need to say this. And you're holding back. You're holding back. And the Holy Spirit's saying, man, say this. Man, pray. And you know you need to pray. Someone needs to hear this. And you don't do it, and you keep fighting. No, Lord, I don't want to. No, let someone else. So God does let someone else. Someone else says the same thing you were going to say. And it's like, man, I got ripped off. Now you're bummed. Now you're mad. You know? I knew I was supposed to say that. And God used somebody else. See, God don't need us. You know, and I'm aware of that, man. Man, I want to be doing this. I want to be doing this when he takes me home, whether it's personally or he comes for us corporately at the rapture for his church. But, you know, we have to lead by example. People are watching us. If we say we're Christians, they're watching us, and it makes it that much harder. Notice that Paul says in verse 12 that we are to recognize those who labor among you. Now, there's nothing wrong with honoring those who are faithfully serving God as long, number one, and most importantly, as long as God is getting the glory. As long as he's getting the glory, because God will not share his glory with anybody. He won't do it, man. He has to get all the glory. I like what 1 Timothy 5:17 says. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Those who teach, be worthy of double honor. I love that. See, spiritual leadership is an awesome responsibility. But you know what, guys? I'm going to be straight up with you. Sometimes it can be really tough. Sometimes it can really be tough. I mean, it's not easy being a pastor or an elder or a deacon or an overseer or coordinator or any kind of capacity as a spiritual leader, because there's demands on you. And you know what? You're trusting God that one day he's going to reward you for all this. You're doing this because you love him, because you love the Lord. And it's like, Lord, use me, whatever you want to do, Lord, I'll go. You know, you feel like Isaiah, where Isaiah said, Lord, hey, I'll go, send me, man. You know, if no one else will go, I'll go. And then sometimes, you know, the Lord say, okay, I'll send you. And it's like, man, I don't want to go, Lord. I was just kidding, you know. I thought I'd want to go, but I really don't. Use somebody else. And so God raises somebody else up. And I see that happen all the time. I see people step out in ministry. And you know, this is the worst thing that you can do, because I did this. I did this. You step out in ministry and you try to compare yourself with somebody else in that ministry with you. Man, don't do that. Don't do that. You are unique. You're special. God is going to do a special work with you, as he's going to do with all the other individuals in that ministry. It might not seem like no big glory thing, but he's going to use you just as mightily. And you know, I'd find myself, when I first started teaching, I mean, I wanted to teach like raw, man. Hey, it's heavy, man. You know, it's neat. But I'm not raw. I'm wreck. And besides, I couldn't get that accent down, no matter how hard I tried. You know, it just didn't work. It sounded like Rick trying to interpret raw, you know, or sound like raw. But you know, I loved his style of going verse by verse in the Word. I grew tremendously. I couldn't wait to go to church, because I would read ahead where we're going to be next, and I'd read something, and it's like, man, I don't even figure that one out. Man, I can't wait to get to church, see what he says it is. What does that mean? You know, and I loved it, going verse by verse through the Word. But you know what? It'll bring tremendous growth, but guys, let me tell you what else it'll do. It's going to bring tremendous conviction. I mean, I could do topical studies. I could take one verse and just do one verse and just go off for the 45 minutes on that. But you know what? It's God's word that will not come back void. I can tell you stories. I can tell you things, but you know what? You're not going to remember it later. It might make you feel good when you leave here and you'll want to come back. But you know what? I want to try to create a hunger and thirst for God's word and for God. And that's why I'm compelled to teach his word verse by verse. This is what's going to stay with you, not anything that Rick has to say. It's what God's word says. And I couldn't wait, man. I used to pray, God, give me a hunger and thirst for your word. I'd be sitting out there 20 minutes, man, you know, before the doors would even open, because I had to be there. It was my life. I mean, this is my life, being a Christian. I started my eternity in this physical flesh when I gave my life to Jesus. So I wanted to live like that. And that's the way we've conducted our lives all these years. My whole family. That's the way we've lived. I know that there are battles and burdens that you have to deal with, that you have to carry when you're in leadership or in ministry. And you know what? Sometimes you don't get any encouragement. Sometimes it's just on your shoulders. It seems like no one cares, no one understands, and you know what? It's just, it's, you know, hey, maybe I'll go. Maybe I'll go to church tonight and serve. I don't know. Maybe I'll get involved. I don't know. And it's like, you know, I just, for me, it's just not that. This is life and death. This is life and death. I mean, if I can't be here to study God's word, I mean, when I die or he comes in the rapture, I'm going to be with him 24/7. Everything I'm doing now in this world, I have to do, because I have to take care of my house. I have to, you know, hula hula stinking yard. I mean, you know, I have to do these things, you know, and get rocks flung on my legs and get knobs on my knees like this. You know, at least I can say, man, this is from praying, guys. You know, I'd be lying. It's not from praying. I'm not on my knees that much. It's usually when I'm laying down in bed that I do all my praying, you know, but. You know, I. This is our life. What else are we going to do, guys? Now, we remember when Jesus sent the disciples, actually, he was saying some hard things. He was talking about his body and his blood, and some of the disciples interpreted that they were to eat his body and drink his blood, like cannibalism. And he was speaking symbolically about the communion with him, of partaking of the cracker and the juice that represented his body and his blood. And you know, the disciples, they started splitting. Jesus looked at the 12 and he says, "Hey, are you guys going to split too? You guys leaving me too?" I love what Peter said. He said, "Lord, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. I want to go to heaven, man. I'm not going nowhere. Lord, I'm in the car. I got the window rolled up, man. I'm not even looking outside. I'm focused. I'm with you." And that's what Peter said. And you know what? That's the way we need to be looking at these things. As a church body, you guys need to be in prayer for all the leadership here. And when you get a chance, encourage him. Encourage him, because it's not easy. Some of these guys, I mean, you want to see who the servants are? Stick around about a half hour after church service is over, and you'll see them in here mopping up and cleaning and putting chairs. And these are the guys that when we get to heaven, we're going to say, "No way, where'd you get that, man?" Well, you know what? I served. I didn't get to get up front like you, Rick, and pastor and teach the word, but I served behind the scenes. And look, God's rewarded me for that. You'd be amazed at the people that come in here on Sunday morning and clean the bathrooms here, scrape the gum and clean the blood off of the floor just so that we could come in and have service. I'm blown away, man. I am totally humbled and blown away. I'm not telling anybody to do that. I'm not, God knows I can't afford to pay them to do that. God's touched their heart and they want to serve. They want to serve the body here because God's called them here, Calvary Chapel, Adelanto. And you know, it's neat. It's neat to see God do that work and touch somebody's heart. But you know what? I can't take them for granted, and neither can you. Because, you know, I see people come and I see people go. When they get involved in ministry, I'll guarantee you one thing. Satan turns the heat up on you. Oh man, you'll get hit like never before. And you know, I see a lot of people bail. They can't take the heat, man. And so they back off. But you know what? I've always told them, man, you know what? The blessings far outweigh what you're going to go through when you get in ministry. The blessings are awesome when God blesses you. I tell them, don't back off when you start feeling the heat. Get deeper in, man. If you're only going to church once, go twice a week. You know? And Satan's still going to hit you. Say, "All right, man, I'll join the men's and women's study on Sunday night. I'll go three times a week." I mean, get more involved. You know what? God, the scripture says you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. God's awesome. I mean, if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for my faith and my belief in him and seeing his hand move in this church and this ministry, there's no way I'd be here, man. There's no way. You know, I wouldn't do it. That's been my prayer from the get-go. God, I got to see your hand, and I have to see you moving. I have to see you moving to know that I'm in line with your will, that I'm doing your will, God. Because I want you to bless the work there, and I want you to bless the fellowship. Sometimes it's hard to be friends with everyone and at the same time be your pastor or to be a leader. Because, you know, I mean, if I or a leader gets out of balance, our ministry can actually be weakened or it can be even destroyed. You see, people think that when you're a pastor, you walk on water. And you don't walk on water. Yeah, I'm a sinner just like the rest of you guys. Just like you. You know, and I question God all the time. God, why do you have me up here? You know, you could use anybody. And it's like God speaks and says, "You're right, Rick, I can. As long as you remain a donkey and humble yourself, I'll use you." You know? If I didn't have notes, I mean, I'd be lost. I don't have any brain cells. I depend on the Holy Spirit, man, to bring back to remembrance these things and his word. And he does. And I'm blessed for that. But I know that many times it's hard to hang out with people because you want to be yourself in the Lord, But unfortunately, people put you on such a high pedestal that you got to walk on eggshells around. You can't be yourself in the Lord, man. And I don't mean I'm going to cross a line and sin and cuss and do all that. You know, I like having fun in the Lord. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it will tend to weaken authority. But you know, on the other hand, there's the other side of it. If I only emphasize authority with you when I'm hanging with you, what's going to happen is I end up becoming a dictator, and I don't want to do that. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, notice, as those who must give an account." I'm going to have to give an account for you, so I want to be careful. But I do have my friends that, you know, that I hang out with all the time. They know me. They know I love the Lord. I mean, I've had people actually rebuke me because I own a Harley Davidson. "What, you're a pastor and you what? You have a Road King? No way. I ain't going to that church no more." I go, "What?" I mean, people get offended real easy. But it's like, man, I grew up with bikes and hot rods. I got a 39 Chevy two-door coupe, too, that I'm building from the frame. I've done this my whole life, you know? This is money that comes out of my pocket. You know how many times we've refinanced our house? No, I'm not going to get into that. But I mean, gee whiz. Yeah. Why let the kids spend it, huh? Use it now, man. But I mean, you know, it's like I have no liberty to do anything. I can't do anything. And it's like I don't go out and, you know, ride with bikers and, you know, threaten people and, you know, ride in between cars with my loud pipes and kick car doors while I'm gone. I mean, I don't do that stuff. I think about it sometimes, especially when I get cut off, but I don't. You know, I'm a Christian, man. I love Jesus. And you know, Christians, you can have fun as a Christian. You don't have to cross a line. You don't have to sin. You can have fun as a Christian, and you can have fun with each other in the body of Christ. And it's neat when we can do that. I mean, you guys know me by now if you've been here any length of time. My life is like this book. You know, I mean, I can't do anything without God making me spill my guts that I just cut somebody off or, you know, said something, you know. But you know what? That's the way my life is. I want my life open. What you see is what you got get in me. And that's the way I want it. I believe that's the way we all should be. We should be transparent. But I also, when I'm up here, I want you to look past Rick and see Jesus. When the word's going forth, I want you to receive it as coming from the Lord. Because it's His word. It's not my word. You see, when a pastor or a leader in the church, regardless of what capacity, spiritual capacity he's in, when he is truly led by God's Spirit, and he calls us to obey God's word scripturally, we have to obey it. We have to obey it, guys. And you know what's so cool? I couldn't do this when I was a young Christian, but I can since I've matured. It was hard for me to receive the word from another person unless he was a pastor. But you know what? I've been able to. If you guys have shared the word with me before, and I've received it, man, and I've prayed about it, and just said, "Lord, if this is from you, then show me. You know, if it isn't, then show me." But I mean, we should be able to receive from each other as the body of Christ here. Now, this doesn't mean that every spiritual leader is always right in everything. I mean, you have to test all things. You need to have enough discernment to know that. As you look at the scriptures, as you read the Bible, you know, guys like Abraham, guys like Moses, guys like David, even Peter, I mean, at times they blew it in things they said and things they did. They weren't perfect, but yet we have the word here, and we have what they did do that was good and what they didn't do that wasn't good. We have it here as examples for us so that we don't fall into that same thing, so that we can walk the walk that God wants us to walk. You see, the key is that we need to understand that we're just made out of clay, man. We're made out of clay. And you know what? When we're wrong, we need to admit that we're wrong. And we need to seek outside counsel in a matter. And I do that many times. You know, I've mentioned to you, not only am I accountable to you, I'm accountable to my staff. I have three other pastors. I have three other secretaries that I'm accountable to. I have other senior pastors. I'm on six different senior pastor Calvary Chapel boards, where if they're going to make a decision on something or they need financial approval, they've got to call us. If I want to buy something, I have to call my board of directors. I've got four other besides me that are all senior pastors, Calvary Chapels. Between the five of us, we make up 138 years of pastoral ministry. There's wisdom in that, man. If I'm going to do something, if I'm going to buy something, I'll call them up and I'll get their comments on it. Rick, we support you. We're holding your hands up 100%. But when I did this, this is what happened, so be careful. Or, you know what, don't do that. It's a bad move. Financially, you're not set to do that or purchase any property at this time. You can't make the payments. Don't put the body under a financial load. I mean, there's so much wisdom there. Okay, yeah, cool. We'll just keep praying, man. You know, we'll pray and wait on God, and that's what we've been doing. We don't owe on anything. Everything we have is paid off for, man. It's all paid off. I love that. Where God guides, he provides. You ever heard that before? And you know, that's the way we go. God, if you want us to do this, then you provide. And there's times where just my staff, just the other pastors, we just get together and I say, look, here's the need, let's pray. We just start praying and seeking the Lord. And then when it comes through, we give God the glory because we didn't tell anybody else. God's the one that did it. You know, and it's just awesome to see God move in that way. James chapter 4 verses 1 to 3 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And I like this, what James says. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You see, whenever you find division or dissension in a church, it usually boils down to selfishness and sin on the part of the leaders or the members or both. Selfishness and sin. That's where the dissension comes from. That's where you see selfishness. It's incredible, man, and I've seen it through the years. And you know, when I go on a ministry thing to help somebody out, man, I'm just part of the body of Christ, one of the members of the body. When we go to this missions thing, I'm praying about going. I'm praying God will open the doors for me. I want to go down to Mexico and help them out down there with the neat vision that Anthony has. And when I go down there, I submit myself totally to Anthony. Whatever you want, man. That's what I'm here for. I'll do. You know, well, maybe I'll hook you up with a speaking thing. No, I don't need to speak. You know, I'll help work. You know, we got cement, whatever, you know, whatever you need. That's what I want to do. And that's the way we all should be. You imagine how the body would work together and what we could accomplish if everybody had that attitude and that heart. Man, I don't care who gets the glory. I want God to get the glory. You know, I don't care who you want to use. I don't care if he's a janitor. He's on the same level as me. I'm not any higher because I'm a pastor. We're all servants here. We're all servants in the body of Christ. We're serving God. What we do as unto the Lord. And you know, I love that when we can come together in that kind of way. It's only as we submit to one another in the Lord that we can then at that time enjoy his blessing. And you know what, guys? That's when there's peace in the body of Christ. That's when we experience peace from God. But leaders are only one part of the ministry. The other is the members. Secondly, the body working together. Look what he says here in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue, notice, what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Paul here is talking about the ministry of each believer to the other believers in that body. What it does is it keeps the body healthy, and it brings strong growth in that body as we minister to each other. And you know what? We need to learn to minister to each other. Paul wrote in Titus 2, verses 1 to 5, he says, "But as for you, notice, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, be reverent, be temperate, be sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women," I'm not going to touch that one, "likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands." Notice, "that the word of God may not be blasphemed." I love that. I love that as we minister to each other. The older should be ministering to the younger. We should be discipling the younger. I mean, everybody should have their Timothy, as Paul had Timothy to pray for and raise up and use and teach for ministry. According to Ephesians 4:12, it's actually the spiritual leaders in that local church, in that local body, that are supposed to be equipping the members for what? To do the work of the ministry. It's the spiritual leaders here. If the leaders are doing all the work of the ministry, what happens is the work begins to fall apart, and then everybody blames the pastor. I'm the one that gets the brunt of it. It's kind of like a football game. Here you got a handful of guys down there doing all the work, beating each other up, and everybody else is sitting in the bleachers, man. Sometimes ministry is like that. And I see people get burned out because other people won't catch the vision to get involved and serve the body of Christ. Oh, it's such a blessing to serve people, man. I loved it. You know, when I was ushering, actually we were rotating from ushering to the parking lot ministry, I got to meet everybody in the church. I knew everybody in the church. It was such a blessing, and they knew me, man. Next thing I knew, I couldn't walk into the store without seeing somebody. "Hey, Rick, hey, is that you?" Or they'd call me Chuck. My brother is 11 months younger than me, and we looked alike. In fact, when we were there, I don't know if you were ever at West Covina, Calvary Chapel West Covina, you'd come into the foyer, and there was a door on each end. That's the only way you could come in. Well, sometimes they'd have me at one door, and they'd have Chuck at the other. And sometimes people would be coming by, and they'd say, "Man, how'd you get here so fast? I just walked down here." I go, "What do you mean?" I go, "Well, you remember Philip the evangelist? The Spirit just caught him up and, you know, sat him in there." I go, "No, that's my brother down at the other end." "Oh, yeah? Yeah. How come he's got dark hair and you got gray?" "I got three daughters. Does that say anything to you?" But, you know, I mean, it was exciting to meet the people. The Greek word translated unruly means careless or out of line. You know what it's referring to? It's actually referring to a soldier that's marching in formation, but he's not marching with the rest of the troops. I mean, he's out of step. All the guys are stepping the same, but he's out of step. He's using his other feet, and so you see him, and that's the principle that Paul is saying here. You see, if we don't have rules and standards in the church, there's going to be nothing but chaos, man. You imagine if we had no rules or standards here, anything flies, anything goes? It'd be insane. But on the other hand, there's another extreme to that. Rules and traditions in a church should never be overemphasized, because if they are, no one will ever step out and get involved in the ministry. There has to be a balance. If there's not a balance, you'll have nothing but arguments, and you know what's going to happen? You'll end up with a church split. Someone else is going to catch a vision. This is the way the church should be run, and the church is going to split over it. It's incredible. I've seen it happen, man. It's not nice. It's not healthy. It's a bad witness, man, to the world out there. You guys are Christians and your church just split? Half the people went that way and the other half are still there? It's a bad witness. That's why there has to be rules and standards that you go by. Notice that Paul mentions the word faint-hearted. And the literal translation from the Greek literally means little-souled. Little-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D. I thought, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's actually referring to those that are quitters in the church body. Those that quit real easy. They're always looking on the negative things instead of the positive things. And they're usually the first to give up when things get tough. Paul says, you know those people in your body, you need to come alongside and encourage them. You need to encourage them and you need to comfort them. He says here in verse 14, we need to teach them that, you know what, you're going to go through the trials of life. What trials do is they bring growth and they make you stronger in the faith. We're to uphold the weak. And the literal translation is, hold fast to the weak and don't let them go. I like that. We're to hold them strong. Paul's speaking about those who were weak in faith, that they quit easy. You know, they're either new in the Lord or they're not that solid in the Lord. You can have somebody that's gone to church for 5 years and still be weak in the faith. He doesn't read his Bible. He doesn't pray. He doesn't hang out with Christians. His church, going to church, is hit and miss. So naturally, his heart and his mind is all involved in the world. It's in his job. It's in his house. It's in his family. And you know what? He's weak in the faith. You see, in the churches in Rome, remember, Paul wrote to the Christians, the weak Christians, wouldn't eat meat. And they were holding on to special Jewish holidays. And they were very judgmental over the mature believers that would eat anything. They didn't care what it was. If it was offered to an idol, it didn't mean nothing to them. I mean, to them, it was carne asada, man. I don't care if you offered it to an idol, you know. And they'd eat it. And then they'd observe, you know, they didn't observe. Every day was the same to them. And that's what I love about it. I mean, if I have a church service on a Wednesday and it happens to be my birthday or my wedding anniversary, you know what? I have no problem and my wife has no problem to have the church service and go out Thursday night and celebrate, or celebrate Saturday or what. I mean, I don't observe special days like that. Every day is the same to me as a Christian. It's a day for the Lord, man. Whatever God wants to do today in my life. Paul said these weaker believers, man, be patient with them. We who are mature and older in the Lord, we've been in the Lord for a while. We should come alongside the weaker believers. We should help them to stand and walk in the Lord. And that's our job. And you know, it's hard sometimes. Sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes it's like, Lord, I got to deal with my own walk, man, let alone have to deal with somebody else's. But you see, that's where the self-denying comes in. That's where we lay down our lives for each other. And with that in mind, our service to each other should be done in love. And you know, as Christians, guys, it's very important that we are always ready to forgive each other. Because you know what? We'll offend each other at times. It just happens, man. We're human. We're human and we can offend each other. And we should be ready to forgive. Romans 12, verses 17 to 21 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, church, if you truly desire to glorify the Lord, you'll not only do what's right, but you'll be blessed in doing it. And that brings us to our third point, that we need to worship together as a family. Ministry flows out of worship. And you know what? If there is no worship, then what is being done is work with no power and no heart. Now, there might be results, but you know what? It's not going to glorify God, and it won't last long. There are churches that really can lack an emphasis on true worship, and what ends up happening, they have religious entertainment, and it's not a true worship. And you know what? They're trying to please the people instead of God. And you know, I can see entertainment. I can see having special groups out and things like that, but when you replace that with true worship, you're missing the whole point here. Paul gives us five elements that help the worship ministry of the church. Notice the first thing he says here in verse 17. He says, prayer. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, if you've read the book of Acts, you know that prayer was very important in the early church. I mean, the early Christians really knew what it was like to pray. Pray without ceasing means constantly recurring, not continuously occurring. I mean, it doesn't mean that you're praying instead of, you know, someone asks you a question, hold on, I'm praying, man, and you're praying in your mind and everything. That's not what Paul's saying here. You know, he just says that we're to be so in touch with God that our praying is not something that is ever broken, that we're in a mindset of praying. I mean, God knows the desires of our heart. He already knows before we ask him. But he responds to those desires even when we're not talking to him. He wants us to have communion with him. Secondly, the second one is praise. Look at verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thanksgiving is very important in worship. How many times are you thankful? I mean, man, I had to check myself out in this. Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20 says, speaking to one another, notice, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to walk up to Jerry and say, hey, Jerry, how are you, brother? Is everything good? I don't feel like doing that, first of all, you know, many times. That's not what Paul is saying here either. But he's saying we should be in an attitude of praise, you know, in thanksgiving of God. As we grow in the knowledge, as we use the Word of God, as we study it here on Wednesdays and Sundays, we also need to grow in our expression of praise. The first scripture came to mind was Colossians 3:16, our scripture we have on our bulletin. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. With grace in your hearts, man. Oh, you know, it's awesome if we had those kind of hearts. The third element is the scriptures. Look what he says in verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Now, Paul lays out three things that go together and help us to understand how the Holy Spirit works in our worship. You have to remember, in the early church, they did not have the completed Bible. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have all the New Testament. So what would happen is the Holy Spirit gave the gift of prophecy to a certain member of the church and then would speak the message through them. These early prophets preached the truth as they were actually moved by the Holy Spirit. And so that's how they were spoken to. You see, the spiritual knowledge was given to them by the Spirit. Sometimes they even spoke in a tongue. We see these three gifts, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We see the importance of them. But today, in 2006, we have the completed revelation of God's word. We have the Bible. We have Genesis through Revelation. We have it all here. So now we can teach through it. But again, it's important to understand that it's the Holy Spirit that is still working today to bring the unity, to bring the peace, to bring the harmony, to bring the cooperation, to bring us together and actually bring purity into our lives. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6? Timothy was bummed out, man. He was going through some head dramas. You know, he was going through some trips. He was dealing with issues. Paul said, therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Hey, Tim, remember when me and the elders prayed for you? Stir up that gift, man. Remember you were excited about God. What's happening here? You're focusing on the problems and you shouldn't be. Stay excited about the Lord. Stir up The gift of God literally means this: stir the fire again into life. Hey man, those little sparks that are starting to burn out, he said, stir it up. You ever stir up coals that are ready to burn out? You stir it up and a flame comes up, the fire starts again. That's what he's saying. Stir up the fire again, man. Get excited about Jesus. Get excited about God. See, according to 1 Timothy 4:14, Timothy was actually neglecting this gift, and Paul had to remind him. That's why it's so important that we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God when we come together. And you know what worship does? As we worship the Lord, He prepares our hearts and our minds to then receive the Word. The Holy Spirit does, man. Because it's God's Word that proves all things. I won't move unless God confirms it in His Word, man. Every step of the way that I go, He has to show me in His Word. I'm in it enough, I've read it enough, I trust God to show me. Confirm it in your word that you want me to do this or not to do this, Lord. And you know what? He always does. The fourth thing in our worshiping together is godly living. Look at verse 22. Paul says, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of worship is that we might become more like Christ in our character and our conduct. That's what it's about. God's making us like His Son, like Jesus. Paul emphasized the balance in living as a Christian. Notice verse 22. He says, abstain from every form of evil. And then in verse 23, he says, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Sanctification. Not only abstain from evil, but God wants to sanctify you. That word sanctify means to set apart for God's own use or to set you apart as holy. Do you know that happened when you accepted the Lord? Hebrews 10:10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, notice, once for all. And then fifth and lastly, our fellowship as believers. We're to fellowship as believers. Look at verse 25. Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Notice that. All the churches, all the family. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You see, after the body has come together and worshiped together, they are to minister to one another. We're to hang out together. You know, worship is an important part of our fellowship. So you need to go pick up the kids and then come back and hang out some. You know, I had someone ask me Sunday, how come you guys don't have a cafe? There should be coffee and donuts and stuff you can buy here. I go, oh, is the Lord putting on your heart a ministry to start? You know, heal them, Lord, in Jesus' name. You know, he's starting to go off on me now. But you know, God knows what he wants to do. That's why the word has to guide the way we act and the way we live. It has to be through the Word. And that's why I like teaching verse by verse through the Scriptures. It's important that we spend our personal time in the Word, but guys, we also need to spend and hear the Word together in fellowship in the church. My mom used to tell me and my dad all the time, Rick, we're Christians. We don't have to go to church. We're saved. I go, you're right. You don't have to go to church. But if you want to grow as a Christian and learn how God wants you to live, you have to go to church. Well, where does it say that? Well, you know, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Christ coming for his church. Every day gets us one day closer to that exact date Jesus knows he's coming back. Every day. So that means if it's 6 months off, guess what? It's 5 months and 28 days. I mean, we're getting closer, whatever it is. Every day. Hebrews tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I want to finish with this story. A monk told his leader in a monastery, "I am troubled in spirit and I want to leave this place." And the old man said, "Why?" And he said, "I have heard unedifying stories about one of the brothers." And the old man said, "Are the stories true?" He said, "Yes, father. The brother who told me is a man of trust." The old man answered, "The brother who told you is not a man of trust, for if he was so, he would not have told you these stories." You know what, man? That's how gossip gets started in the church. You know what gossip will do? It'll bring dissension and it'll bring split. And you know what? It's sowing discord among the brethren, man. And that's one of the seven things that God hates, sowing discord among the brethren. Unless, when someone starts to tell me something, I tell them, "Look, man, you know what? If you got a problem with that person, then you need to go to them and do the Matthew 18 thing. Other than that, I don't know if it's true and I don't want to hear about it. You know, I'll pray for them." It's incredible to me, but you know what? That's the way people are. People are human, and they hear something like that, and you know what? They take it and run without even knowing if it's true or not. And we need to be careful. Essentials for church unity. God wants us to be united because we're the body. We're his body. And you know what, guys? We need to serve each other. We need to love each other. Unless we're loving one another, nothing good's going to come out of it. And we need to be those examples. Let's pray.